Today we look at the second week of our message series, I Am, and today it's where Jesus said, I am the door. Now tonight in our Next Steps class, at the very end, we help folks who are new to our church by giving them a tour of our building. And if you have not walked our entire building lately, remember we have part of the building that was built in the 1920s, part that was built in the 50s, part that was built in the 70s, and part that was built in the 90s. And so there's a lot of doors, a lot of entrances, a lot of exits. So let's have a little trivia here together and see who knows their church. How many outside doors are there to enter our building? Are there 15? Are there 18 or 24? Who says 15? Raise your hand. Who says 18? Raise your hand. Who doesn't care? Raise your hand. I was on 24. The answer is 24. Who thought 24? You win a car. We'll keep going. How many restroom doors are there on this campus? Not individual stalls, just restroom doors. Are there 16, 22, or 26? The answer is 22. There are 22 restrooms. Three for men and not, I'm just kidding. So that's there's plenty all over the building. How many closet doors on this campus? Are there 37, 44, or 58? All those seem low, don't they? Seems low to me, but the answer is 37, believe it or not. Now, we count the unfinished area as one big closet, in case you didn't know. It's about 16,000 square feet. Anyway, how many inside doors, all the doors on the inside of this building? It's the last one. Are there 140, 164, or 186? And the answer is 186. There's a lot of doors in this building. There's a lot of ways you can get lost. And if you got all of those correct, or even if you didn't, if you learned something this morning, you can leave here today with some useless information. So you'll know something. But I don't want you to just leave remembering that. I want you to remember that Jesus is the door. But what does that mean? John chapter 10, if you'll turn to John chapter 10, we're going to read what is a very familiar passage, but not often explained passage. Now, when you think about our church, we have doors for privacy, like bathroom doors. We have doors for protecting people from the elements and from intruders, our outside doors. We have doors for safekeeping, like our office doors or certain closet doors that lock. We have doors that protect little wanderers from wandering off, our preschool doors. Those are valuable doors, because any chance they get, what would they do? We sang about it. Did you hear it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're just preschools in the eyes of the Lord. Anyway, that's a different message. But the truth is, we will wander if we're not careful. So we have doors for that. Jesus said, I am the door. So what does that mean? Look, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, next week, we're going to look at what happens right after this, because in the next couple of verses, Jesus will declare that he is the good shepherd. But for today, let's look at him as the door. All of this involves sheep. Sheep are mentioned over 300 times in your Bible, far more than any other animal. And there's a reason for that. There's no doubt if you read all the scriptures about sheep, we very quickly find out that us believers, those of us who know Jesus, we are the sheep of his pasture, right? We are the sheep of the Lord. We are part of his sheep. Sheep are stubborn. They're poor-sighted. They're easily led astray. They're defenseless. I got to tell you, that sounds a lot like humanity to me. Humanity can be stubborn, poor-sighted, easily led astray, and defenseless. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the door of the sheep pen? I am the door of the sheepfold. Well, let me help by putting this into context two ways. First, textual context, and then cultural context. Let's look at the textual context. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If you read John chapter 10, you're only getting part of the story. To understand the context of the passage, you have to realize that John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 are the same story. John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 go together. So what's been happening before this passage? Jesus has healed a man. He healed a man who was born blind. He didn't just heal a man who was blind. He healed a man born blind, which was a bigger deal. And he healed a man born blind on the Sabbath day of all days. Now, why is that a big deal? Because they considered, the religious leaders, that if you were blind and healed, that's one thing. But if you were born blind, you must have had some type of sin in your family that caused that. So it would be a bigger miracle than just giving you sight. It would be related, in a sense, to salvation. So it was a big deal that Jesus healed someone who was born blind and not just blind. Secondly, he did so on the Sabbath, a day that the Pharisees said he should have rested, and that healing someone was work. And so in a sense, Jesus broke the law of the Sabbath. So they were livid. The religious leaders were mad at him. And so they questioned the man who was blind and now can see. Then they questioned his parents, probably afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue, basically said, our son's old enough to speak for himself. You just got to ask him. They go back to the man again, question him one more time, and I love it. They say, why don't you tell us that Jesus was a sinner for what he did by healing you on this day? His response is so amazing in chapter 9. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I love that verse. He decides he's not going to have a theological debate with them. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I once was blind and now I can see. Friends, do you understand? That's a testimony. That's all your testimony is supposed to be as well. If you have been concerned in life about sharing your faith, sharing your story for God's glory, you're afraid that maybe if you tell someone your testimony, they're going to ask you a question about God you don't know the answer to, or they'll challenge you in a way you're not sure how to respond. Can I encourage you, just like the man born blind? You don't have to testify to what you don't know. Just testify to what you do know. I once was blind, but now I see. Is that not your story? It's my story. I was dead, and now I'm alive. You can ask me deep theological questions I might not know the answer to, but all I can tell you is this. This man, Jesus, gave me new life. I was blind, and now I see. So friends, share your testimony. But the religious leaders did not like what the man said, so they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so Jesus, after this man is kicked out of the synagogue, reveals his true identity to the man and to his disciples who were standing there. He said these words about the religious leaders. Look at John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So who are the thieves and robbers in this story? It's the religious leaders. It's the ones that would say you have to work for salvation. It's the ones that would say there is a certain ritual involved in salvation. And Jesus says, those that don't come in through the door, and by the way, I'm the door, any other way in, I'm telling you, they are thieves and robbers. So that's the textual context. That's what the text is telling us in the midst of this story. But there's cultural context here as well. What does it mean to be the door of a sheepfold? Well, shepherds used two types of sheep pens or sheep folds in biblical days. The first one was very common. Every little village had one. And you would go to a village and there would be one common sheep fold, one common place where the sheep would come. And there might be a half a dozen shepherds in the evening that would bring all of their sheep into the sheepfold together, mixing those sheep together. They weren't tagged or marked in any way. They would put all those sheep together. And then the shepherds, so that they could rest, would hire someone to be the gatekeeper. And this person would stand at the gate of this sheep pen awake at night and would protect the sheep from robbers and thieves who might try to come over the wall to take a sheep, because that was the only way to do it. To protect them from any predators that might come, because there really weren't many predators inside the village there. And then when the morning time would come, the shepherds would come at daybreak, and they would stand at the door of the sheepfold, and they would call for their sheep. And their sheep knew their voice of their shepherd. And so the sheep would come and would go with their shepherd. The sheep weren't going to go with a stranger. They were easily led, but they wanted to be led to what they knew. So they went with the shepherd. It's a beautiful passage of what you see here. So that's one type of sheepfold, but the other type of sheepfold was out in the grazing fields. Maybe you were too far out away from a village to be able to make it back in at night. And so it would not be uncommon for shepherds to have different sheep pens, makeshift sheep pens, all throughout the area they grazed. And it would be a place that would be maybe a group of rocks or stones that were piled like a wall, or maybe it would circle around some high rocks in certain areas, and they would leave a small entrance, and there would be nothing covering that entrance, and the sheep would go in there, and then the shepherd himself would lay in the entryway and literally become the door of the sheepfold. If anything was going to get into the sheep, it would have to come over the shepherd to get in. So that when Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheepfold," this made sense to them. And for us, I hope it is a light bulb as we read it. Think about it now. Understanding that, let's read it one more time. John chapter 10, verse 1. The scripture is always worth reading again. John 10, 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, another shepherd, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech was used with them. They didn't understand exactly how it applied to their lives. And so now you get the next part, verse 7. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly.'" Such a more colorful meaning now when you stop and think about that. Just like the doors on our campus here, a lot of them have a purpose, Jesus being the door has great purpose. Here's a few things if you're taking notes. Number one, there is no other way into the sheepfold of God. Amen? There is no other way into the sheepfold of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Friends, there is no other way to the sheepfold of God. We live in a day and age where it seems inclusiveness is the key. It seems that the way to be politically correct and the way to really show love to others is to say, however you get to God, whatever you believe is okay. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And what I would say to you is this, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. It's never my desire to wake up and say, whose feelings can I hurt today? But I can assure you of this, it's a greater desire that I wouldn't wake up and say, who can I keep their feelings intact, but send them straight to hell. Who could I do that for today? I've never once thought that. So when others say, oh, I'm going to find my own way to God or this way, or what about those who believe in this God? If they're sincere, surely God will accept that. The truth of the scripture is no. Jesus is the door. He is not only the shepherd who brings us in, he's the door. There is no way to salvation apart from Jesus. None. There is no way. Not your good works, not your I hope so, not modern secular theology. None of that leads to God. It is only through Jesus. And if it means that we are being exclusive to say that, the reality is it's the opposite. We want as many people as possible to be included in the kingdom of God, so we speak the truth that Jesus is the door. You try to find another way into this church. If you were to go into the gym right now, into our multi-ministry facility, there are no windows on the ground floor. So if I were to say, I want you to get in the building and I'll offer you $10,000 if you can use your bare hands and get in that building by yourself in the next 30 minutes by not climbing upstairs and coming in the windows on the first floor, but you can't use the door. No one with their bare hands is going to do that. No one's clawing their way through that brick. It's not going to happen. You can wish all you want to find another way in, but the only way in is through the door. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way. Friends, if you love your neighbors, if you love your friends, if you love your family members that have been misguided and distorted, have the courage and the compassion and the love to go to them and say, friend, I have to tell you, you are headed down the wrong path. Jesus is the only way. It is his grace. It is the only way to salvation. He is the door. There's no other way to him. Secondly, if you're writing things down, Jesus as the door protects us from the evil one. Jesus protects us from the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's just one verse. There are many verses that show that Jesus is guarding and protecting and moving in and through our lives. He does that for you. He does that for me. The third aspect of Jesus being a door, Jesus protects us from ourselves. He does. Just like those preschool doors, they're designed to help people not to get in, to mess with our preschoolers that might want to. But the truth of the matter is they're designed just as much to keep the preschoolers there and inside and safe. You don't drop your children off and sign them in and get a little tag to claim them. And if you walk back down there today and they say, well, we don't know what happened. We left the door open. The kids are gone. They're somewhere in the building. Just see what, good luck. Listen, that wouldn't be good. You wouldn't bring your kids back in there next week. I wouldn't bring mine back in there next week. Well, the door protects them from themselves even. And I want you to think about how God does that for us. If you have your Bible, would you turn really quick to the book of Romans? Just take where you are right now in the book of John and move forward to the book of Romans, a couple of books. Romans chapter 7. Now, the reason I show you this is you may be thinking, what do I need protecting from for myself? Well, let me show you really quickly. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Paul says this, and every last person in this room can relate to this if we're being honest. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. Verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There's not a person in this room who can't relate to Paul's words here. when he says, I know what I need to do and I keep doing the opposite. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Paul's basically saying, my life's a mess. Now, we can relate to that, but I want you to understand that because Jesus is the door and he's protecting you from yourself, that's not the end of the passage. See, what happens is we read this passage and it becomes an excuse. Well, I just can't help myself. I am who I am. I come from a long line of whatever, whatever you come from a long line of. Friends, that's not. Romans 7 was never intended, in my understanding, to be read without moving on into Romans 8. Because if you do, you'll fall short of Jesus, the door, and what he can do in your life. Let me show you. You read this, but then read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Because of what we read in Romans 7, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the good news. It says all of this, I do not do what I want to do. I do the things I know I should not do. I continue to let sin dwell in me. I continue to do just the opposite of what I know God would have me to do. And he rocks along and he says this, but Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set men free from the law of sin and death. Oh, it's good news. So what does that mean? Jesus, the door, protects you from yourself. He says it's not enough that I would just give you salvation, eternal life, when you die. I am going to transform your life right now. Eternal life begins today. That day of salvation for you. So the beautiful thing is the very one who is empowering you and leading you, who is the door in your life that protects you from yourself, because I believe without that door, sin would just continue to have its way in our lives. We all can understand that. So Jesus makes a way that you and I can be transformed and walk in no condemnation, and we can live by the law of the Spirit of life, not the law of the Spirit of death. So that's what God wants us to do. So what does that mean for you? It simply means this. Be thankful that there's a door, Jesus, in your life who says you can walk new and free in the power of the resurrection. You don't have to walk down that path. You don't have to go wandering off. We sang this morning, and I already alluded to it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What's the next part? Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. How you seal something? Close the door. Are you with me? That's what Jesus does for us. Don't miss that, what he is up to and what he does as the great door of the sheepfold. So not only does he protect us from ourselves, one more thing really quickly, Jesus provides abundant life. I love this verse. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What does that mean? It means 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Abundant life. It means Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Abundant life. God comes to do that for you and for me. Isn't it exciting to know that he offers that for us? So when you read a simple passage that says Jesus is the door, think of all the things that the door did in that day biblically for a sheepfold. Think of all the things that the door can do for you today. And Jesus is using a wonderful analogy to show that, yes, he's the only way to salvation. That, yes, he is the one that protects us from the evil one, so we want to continue to walk in his power. Yes, he is the one that protects us from ourselves, because quite often we blame the evil one for things our own flesh is doing. And so he protects us from ourselves. And then not only about just the negative things the door can do, the positive, it gives us abundant life. God wants you to have real life. Here's normal life. Here's abundant life. You see the difference? It's what God wants for you and for me. So friends, can I encourage you today? Let the door have his way in your life. when Jesus says, I am the door, can I ask you a couple of questions? First of all, have you entered by the door? Now, I didn't say, have you walked down the aisle and shook the hand of the pastor and say, I want to join the church. That's great, but that's not what I'm talking about. Have you received the incredible gift of grace that God's provides, knowing that you, a sinner, someone in need of salvation, that Jesus made a way for you, you accept his free gift of salvation. Have you done that? If not, in a few minutes, I'm going to be right down here. I'd love to talk with you about that. Justin will be right down front. He'd love to talk with you about that. We are not the door. We know the door. We will share with you about the door. Secondly, when you think about the door, are you throwing yourself at the evil one, or are you allowing Jesus to protect you from him? See, sometimes we do our part. We step over the bounds, and we cause a lot of the troubles that comes our way. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again really quickly. It's been a few years since I told it, so there'll be some new folks here. Back years ago, when I was the student pastor here, my family went away on vacation. And while I was gone on vacation, something drastically happened behind the door. Where our elevator is now, it was for the first few years of the new building, or first year or two of the new building, it was just a closet. There was no elevator yet. And so someone gave the money for a very kind person, donated the money for the elevator. And so while we had been storing all kinds of things in that closet, and the way it was made, when you open the door that's designed to protect you from what's behind it, because it was not going to be an elevator forever, the light switch was in the wrong place. It wasn't by the door. You open the door, the light switch was on the far wall of the closet. So I many times had gone in the dark and opened the door and walked through and flipped the light on and whatever needed to get out of that closet. So we went away on vacation, and while I'm gone, they decide to start preparing for the elevator, and they dig the pit in the closet and just close the door. And so I can remember coming back on a Sunday morning, back from vacation, hadn't been in here to find out that the pit was now there. And so it was dark. And so I opened the door and I did what I knew to do. You just walk right across and you flip the switch and you walk out and you start to fall. And so I grabbed the handle. I didn't know how deep the elevator pit was going to be. I thought, I'm dying right here in church. I'd scrape myself holding on to the handle and I'm holding like this. And I finally, it's dark. And I thought, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, so I'm just going to count to three and let go. I dropped about that far. It was not a deep hole, but I still couldn't see. And so the point was, somebody should have put a sign on the door, but there was no sign on the door. And so the door was doing its job. It was there to protect people from harm. But I ignored every good etiquette of a door, and that is this: if you open it, you look before you walk. I didn't do it. Just walked on in. You with me? So in your life and mine, my question for you this morning is, are you ignoring every good etiquette of the door? Are we allowing Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in us to convict us, to point us, to lead us, to guide us? Or are we just saying, look, I'm going to walk on into this hole no matter what. It looks like a good hole. I'm going to jump in. I'll need you later to get out. Sometimes we live our lives that way. Friends, I want to encourage you to understand that Jesus desires to keep you and help you deal with the evil one in your life. Think about that. My third question is this: do you truly trust that God has no condemnation for those who know him? Do you truly trust that God has set you free to new life? You say, how do I know if I've truly trusted it? I'll be honest. Only way to know is to walk in it. So the real question is, are you walking in the no condemnation new life that God has for you? I encourage you, if you're still experiencing so much guilt from your past or actions, or you still think you just can't help but fall into certain sins, then you don't trust it yet. You got to believe what God says in Romans 8. Sure, Romans 7 is just as true, but Romans 8 is true. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then lastly, are you claiming new life with your decisions and your actions? Would you stop and think how this applies to your life? So when Jesus says, I am the door, Is he the door in your life? Would you bow with me? Your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Again, as I remind you, we just have you bow your heads for privacy. I'm going to pray in a second, but for just a moment, just so you can be alone in your thoughts. What about you? Have you ever walked through the door of salvation, realizing Jesus is the only way? If you're here and you've never given your life to him, today, would you come and let us share with you how you can have Jesus? Secondly, maybe you have done that and you're walking, he is your Savior, but you're still struggling with the evil one or struggling with your own devices. And so today's the day to stop and say, I want to have abundant life that God promises in John 10:10. I want to live that out. So I want to begin to get to know God better from his word and trust his promises that I can walk new and transform in him. Maybe for you, you just want to get on your knees and pray about that. Just you and the Lord for a moment, that's fine. Somebody will come pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe you want to be a part of this church. You say, God's calling me here. This is the place I want to come and be a part of, and I want to help serve, and I want to help show people the door to salvation. I want to show people who Jesus is. Maybe for you, you say, I've given my life to Jesus, and I want to follow through with baptism. I want to publicly declare Jesus as my Savior. That's the case, whatever God's saying to you. Father God, I pray that you would have your way among us now. If there's one that needs to make a decision, they would do so. If there are two, they would do so. If someone needs to come and pray, that they would do so. But Father, by no means do we want to coerce or create some situation that people have to come. Lord, we're asking your will be done. If you are moving in people's hearts and they need to respond and we can help them, I pray that they would be obedient to you. God, have your way among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name.